We're going to continue our series of Life is an Adventure. Excuse me. And I'm going to actually read this passage in Psalm chapter 19, verses 7 through 11. And you will need to have that and hold that. We'll eventually be going to Mark and then Matthew as well. And so please turn to Psalm 19 and then keep that ready. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Let's pray. And Lord, we pray that you will open your word up to us this morning. As we talk about taking shortcuts, help us to realize that it is a path that we don't want to go down. But instead, I pray that you will help us to have this solid foundation within our hearts, within our lives, where we will stand on your truth and take your path for us. Open our eyes up today, open our hearts up today, and help us not to look for the easy way or the short way, but rather the narrow way. And I pray that as I bring the message this morning, that you help me to step behind the cross and that we might see Jesus and Jesus only. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Shortcuts always offer hope and a better way, but in the end, they are most often that which brings heartache. I read a story while I was studying for this message, and I have printed it out, and so I hope you'll bear with me. There are actually two stories I'm going to be telling, one now and one a little bit later on, and it's talking about a shortcut. In April of 1846, Jacob and George Donner, along with James Reed, organized a group of farmers and their families to seek a better life out west. Everything went well for the 81 people in the wagon train until they reached Fort Bridger, Wyoming. There the men in the Donner Party read a leaflet written by a man named Lansford Hastings. Hastings claimed that he had found a shortcut to California. Excuse me. His new trail would take the wagon train through Utah and Nevada. The leaders of that wagon train made a cataclysmic decision. They decided to leave the proven trail and put their families at risk by taking a shortcut using an unknown trail. They should have turned back when they found out that their shortcut wasn't anything like Hastings had promised in his leaflet. But they kept bullying on ahead, encountering delay after disastrous delay. They had to cut their own trail through the timber of the Wasatch Mountains in Utah, which set them back weeks. Then west of Salt Lake, they encountered an 80-mile stretch of salt desert that just about did them in. This so-called shortcut was nothing more than an untried, untested route that had been successfully navigated in the past only by a few salty old mountain men. But the Donner Party were not experienced mountain men. They were simple farmers who were way out of their element. When they finally reached the Sierra Nevadas, the last obstacle to reaching California, they were disastrously and dangerously behind schedule. The shortcut had developed into a long cut. Snow welcomed them in the mountain passes, snow that they would never have encountered if they had stuck with the tested and proven trail. But snow didn't let up, and they soon realized they'd been caught in this high mountain pass, dangerously short of provisions. In fact, they were trapped. That winter turned out to be one of the worst ever in those mountains. Several families attempted to get over the mountain pass, while others hastily built crude cabins to provide shelter for their families. One group of 15 men decided to trek the 100 miles to Fort Sutter to get help. 7 of them made it. By the time the rescue parties reached the camp, tragedy was everywhere. The rescuers were as in much danger as those who were trying to rescue. Many more rescue parties attempted to help, but every group met overwhelming challenges. The snow was so deep that neither horses nor mules could make it through. As a result, the rescuers could not bring in food to these starving people, and they had little way to get them out. The only way out was to walk. Some members of the party, realizing the utter hopelessness of their situation, went mad. Others resorted to cannibalism in an attempt to keep themselves alive. Tragically, a party that once was united was now hopelessly splintered. Several murders took place among those who had committed to weather this journey together. In the end, less than half of the original party lived to see the next spring. None of that had to happen, you know that. Of course, hindsight is what? 2020. And if you'd asked the Donner Party after this was all over, would you have taken that trip that it said, or that shortcut that it said, no way? But that's the way hindsight is. Hindsight does tell us I shouldn't have gone that way. But life is like that too. We would love to have this ability to go forward and then to look back to see what kind of stupid things I did. I would love to be able to do that. But life is not afforded that. And so we are tempted then to take these shortcuts. We are tempted to take the easy way because they seem really good. Today's Father's Day. And I realize that we all are tempted to take shortcuts, but I think men are probably more tempted to take shortcuts than women are, just by our very nature. But even though I'll be talking to men, I will be talking to all of us, because all of us are faced with taking shortcuts somewhere along the line. So let's begin by talking about the problem with shortcuts. First of all, Solomon gives us a good idea of what the problem with shortcuts is. If you would look at Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, there is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. The leaders of that wagon train probably would say, yep, for sure. Because you see, they made this monumental decision to change the way they were supposed to go, the way they knew they were supposed to go, the way the path had already been set out for them, and they made this tragic and dangerous decision to go the opposite direction. They had very little information. All they had was a pamphlet in front of them that said, there's a shortcut. And so you got to wonder why they didn't turn back when things get tough. I'm guessing probably as a man, I probably know why. Many of us are like that. We read these signs that say, don't veer off the path. Don't get off this path. This is the way you should go. But what do we choose to do? We veer off the path and we take the other way. We get mesmerized, I think, by promises or lies, better off to say that, of something better for us. We get mesmerized by those things. And the problem is this better trail that we are told that is better is simply a mirage. You ask the Donner Party, would you have said that that trail was a good one? They would say, absolutely not. It was a mirage. It was not true at all. It was not real. You see, the truth is the enemy has plans for us. He doesn't want us to stay on this path. He doesn't want us to follow the path that God has said, this is the way to go. Follow in it. Instead, he wants to tell us there's something better. And what he doesn't tell us, though, is the shortcut that he offers leads us to ruin. I want to read you a story. I'm not going to tell you any of the principles until the very end, okay? Except the first name. Jim was a gifted worship leader who was committed to Christ. He and his wife raised their four children in a solid Christian environment. He was doctrinally very conservative, and at one point he and some like-minded friends left their church to start their own. They left due to the theological liberalism that was taking root in the church. Jim and the other men wanted to raise their families in a church where the Bible was taken seriously and they were committed to the truth. Jim made sure that his family was in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and at midweek service. His children were taught the hymns of the church and were encouraged to memorize scripture. This family was the model Christian family. But Jim was a man who took some shortcuts along the way and thought he could cover his trail. But it's tough to cover your trail when you're dying of AIDS. In 1983, Jim became one of the first men in New York City to die from this new and mysterious disease. His wife and four children had no idea that he was a homosexual. They knew him as a man committed to Christ, and to them, it was only after his death that the family began to learn that their husband and father had taken a shortcut on another trail that they knew nothing about. He'd been able to hide this other trail from his family, but when he began to die slowly before their eyes, it was clear that the true story would one day come out. In fact, his oldest daughter, Susan, has written a book about her father's shortcut. It's called Anonymity, The Secret Life of an American Family. She chronicled the torturous path on which her father took his entire family. It's a deeply disturbing story, because it chronicles not only the fall of an American family, but a fall of a committed Christian family. You've probably heard of his daughter. I'll tell you who that is a little bit later on. She was a product of a Christian home. She was accompanied by her dad and her siblings. She and the rest of the family would lead the congregation in worship. She had the advantage of an environment that taught her the gospel and the absolute trustworthiness of the scriptures, but there was one snag. Her father was a man who opted for shortcuts. Who was this daughter? Who was this man? Well, as soon as I tell you this, you'll know who the daughter was. Throughout her career, she received acclaim as a gifted performer, but what brought her more publicity than any theatrical role was her lesbian relationship with Ellen DeGeneres. That's right, it was Anne Heche. And it was her father, Jim, who was one of the first men who died from AIDS. And it was her father who made sure that they were in church all the time, but he opted for shortcuts. He attempted to live two lives on two very different trails. And while he was teaching his family biblical values, he was secretly living a different life. You see, the Bible speaks of a broad trail with a broad gate. It speaks of a narrow trail with a narrow gate. And there are literally three trails. There's the broad trail, the narrow trail, and I'm going to put a third one in there. This is not in the scripture. The shortcut. But the shortcut always dumps you on the broad trail. And so we could say there are three trails, the broad trail, the narrow trail, and the shortcut. But the shortcut eventually just kind of veers into the broad trail. Now keep this in mind. The enemy knows when we are most vulnerable. The enemy knows when we are discouraged. And when we're frustrated and just sometimes just plain exhausted. And he will pounce when he knows. He is a liar. And his promise of shortcuts is not the truth. It's the cheap way out. But let's talk about the solution to all of this. There are several places in the scripture, especially in the New Testament, where, obviously in the New Testament, where Jesus confronts the enemy. I'd like you to turn first to Mark chapter 1. This is not in your bulletin, this scripture here. It's Mark chapter 1. And then we're going to go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is a broader account of this. Mark chapter 1 is really, he only says one verse about it. I'm going to read two verses. But I think it kind of opens things up for us. Look, if you would, at verse 12 and verse 13 of Mark chapter 1. This is after Jesus' baptism. It says, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. Now, let's read this. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. There are two things, I think, that we're eventually going to get to. I want you to notice two things. First of all, the adversary is identified. Who is he? Satan. And he is named. He's given a name. Now keep this in mind. Satan is not a friend. A lot of people think that he's their friend. I'm going to buddy up to him, and he's going to answer what I need, but he is not a friend. But I want you to notice this. This is really important. If you go to verse 13, a lot of times we look at the scripture in Matthew chapter 4, especially where the account of Jesus is with the temptation, and we say, Jesus was tempted three times. No, Jesus was not tempted three times. Look, if you would, at verse 13. And he was in the wilderness 40 days. What's it say? Being tempted by Satan. You see, it wasn't just three times. It was 40 days worth of this stuff. It just so happens that Matthew chapter 4 highlights the three that most applies to us as well. Now, go to Matthew chapter 4, and let me show you how that happens. Matthew chapter 4, and I know many of you know this story, and but what Matthew does is he kind of capsulizes it for, and there are three temptations offered, and they are the same thing offered in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now follow with me if you would. If you are the Son of God, this is verse 3, command these stones to become loaves of bread. What is that? The lust of the flesh. Jesus had not eaten for 40 days or a long period of time here at least. And maybe this is the tail end of the 40 days, and he comes and he tells Jesus, make these stones become bread. That's the lust of the flesh. And then he tells Jesus, okay, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command the angels concerning you. This is the pride of life. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. Prove yourself. That's nothing more than pride. The third one then, he says, he takes Jesus out and he shows him everything that is there. He said, all this is mine and all this can be yours. If you'll bow down and worship me, that is the lust of the eyes. You see, the scripture tells us that Jesus was in all points, what? Tempted like we are, and yet he didn't sin. These are three perfect examples of 1 John 2, verse 15, coming out into reality. The lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But what's important is not these temptations, but what's important is how Jesus answered him. What did he answer? Three times. It is written. It is written. It is written. And those are the Old Testament scriptures that he has a handle on. And he says, it is written. Now, I want you to go to Psalm 19, okay? Because as we talk about what is written, we have to go back and grasp what is written. Now, What he does in these passages that I read earlier is, first of all, he gives us six terms for God's written revelation: the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord, the commandment of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, and the rules of the Lord. Six terms for God's written revelation. All of them, when you get down to analyze it, which we don't have time to do, all of them take a look at God's word in a little bit different way. But what he's basically saying here is God's written revelation is here. The next statements then tell us how Scripture is God-breathed. What his purpose is. Look at this. The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. Reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is what? Sure. Making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right. Rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. Enduring forever. And finally, the rules of the Lord are true. And righteous altogether. So he has taken six statements about God's word. He has finished up with, or has brought in, six statements about God, the inspiration of God's word, of being God-breathed. Now, look at the result. More to be desired are they. What's the they? The scriptures. The written word. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. He is saying here that these words of God need to be a passion and a passionate pursuit of us. They need to be more important to us than gold. They need to be more important than fine gold, sweeter than honey from the drippings of the honeycomb. Now there are two benefits that he gives. One of them, you can see in verse 11, by them your servant is warned. Warned. What does the scripture warn us about? What have we just been talking about earlier? Shortcuts. He warns us about taking shortcuts. And then finally, he says, in keeping them, the word, there is great reward. Now, I think it's important to say it's not he who keeps the law is rewarded, even though that's part of it, but it says there is something to be said about keeping the word. I'm going to be very blunt, very honest. When we keep the word, we have nothing to be ashamed of. When we keep the word, there is no regret. It is when we veer off the path and we go our own way and we try to take a shortcut, that's when shame hits us. That's when regret hits us, because we find ourselves doing things that we shouldn't have done. Saying things we shouldn't say. And there is no shame and no regret knowing we took no shortcuts. We hear shortcuts all the time with people. Get rich quick. Uh-huh. Invest all your money. Uh-huh. So that you end up as a pauper. We hear stories about people who pursue relationships outside of marriage. We read about those who steal because they believe that they have a shortfall that they have to cover up. I read a story of a man who worked for a builder for a long period of time. And this builder, unbeknownst to this man, wanted to reward him. But he told him, I want you to build a house for me. Well, for some reason, this man and his wife had come up a little bit short in their own finances. And so he decided to start taking shortcuts. He ordered inferior material, but he billed for the more expensive material. Instead of building the house as it should have been built, he cut corners. He took shortcuts. He turned all his receipts in and thought he'd had a windfall. until the owner handed him the keys to the door and said, here, this is your house. You built it for yourself. All of a sudden, all the things that he had done came back to bite him. That's what happens when we decide to take shortcuts. Guys, when we think we can take shortcuts in life, that we don't have to stay on the path, those shortcuts will come back to bite us. Ladies, when you think that you don't need to stay on the path, those shortcuts will come back to bite. We are much better off if we stay on the path and we follow the path of God's Word. And rather than saying, I'm going to take this shortcut like the Donner Party did, and we find ourselves bullying our way through and finding ourselves getting further and further behind, aren't we better off staying on the path, even though it might not be the most lovely part, and even though it might be a hard time, we're better off staying on the path that God has designed for us to follow and to stay true to His Word. I hope that you will take Psalm 19 and tear it apart a little bit. Look at it closer than we were able to do this morning and see how the law of the Lord revives the soul. How it's pure and how it's clean and how it changes lives. And I pray that this written word will become a passion for you. Because you see, I honestly believe as this becomes a passion for us, the shortcuts become something we're not interested in. Because we want to follow His truth, His word. Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you will burn this truth into our hearts, into mine. Help us, help me to stop looking for shortcuts of taking the easy way around, of thinking I know a better way and I'm going to bull my way forward with or without you. But instead, I pray that you'll just help me and help those in this room to stay true to your word, to understand that the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Help us, Father, to have a passionate desire, a passionate pursuit of you, but especially of your word, because it's in this book that we find life. It's like Peter said, where else can we go? You have the words of life. And so help us to fall in love with you, but also to fall in love with your word and just passionately pursue it. To get to the point where we can't get enough, and that you become real to us, and your path becomes the sure path that we follow. Be with each man in this room this morning. I pray that you'll help us to not bull ahead, but help us to take our cue from you. I pray for each lady in this room this morning, each young lady, that they also will understand that following the rabbit trail is not the way to go, but staying on your path is the way to life. And Father, as we come to this time of the table, I pray that you will just draw us to you, that you will become all-consuming in us, and that there's a passion for you that we've not had before. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to offer communion. And I pray that as the guys are serving communion to you, that you will take on that challenge. That this book, this relationship with Jesus will become an all-consuming passion for you. And it starts today. You know, we often talk about communion, and a lot of people say it can become a habit. Yeah, it can. Unless you're pursuing Jesus. And when you're pursuing Him, this becomes a time of refreshment for you. It becomes a time where you can say, Father, I'm renewing my heart, I'm giving myself to you. I want you to renew me. Let me pursue you with everything that I have. So as they're serving you communion, as you hold it, take a moment and just kind of reflect on all of that, and then I'll come back up and lead us.